Good morning. My name is Jason, and I do serve as the worship leader and one of the elders in training here at Redeemer, and it's my privilege to open up God's word with you, even in the midst of chaos. So we're going to continue on our series today that we've titled Ordinary Saints, and we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthian church was really dysfunctional, and they were facing multiple divisions in their church, such as who followed who, whether Apollos or Paul. People were getting drunk at communion. People were eating food offered to idols. People were filing lawsuits against one another for no reason. And one of the biggest problems they faced was sexual immorality, which is what we're going to look at today. But Paul addresses them as saints, not because of all these issues, but because of who they are in Christ. And today we're going to see that our bodies have been bought with a price, bought, therefore requiring a certain kind of response or expectation. So we're going to read God's word. Again, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. You can turn there in your Bibles or to page 22 in your journals, or you can go on to the YouVersion Bible app and click on the events function, or you can follow along on the screen. Okay, we're going to go without slides. Starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin is a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is God's holy and inerrant word. So we're going to look at this passage in three different lenses or frameworks. An irreligious framework, which is thinking legalistically, a religious framework, which is thinking insufficiently, and a gospel framework, which is thinking cruciformly or in a cross shape. But before we get into those frameworks, it's important for us to remember that Corinth is a very well-placed city. It's on the isthmus between Greece and the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And it was known in the ancient world for widespread prostitution. And in Paul's day, prostitution was associated with the pagan religious practices. And because the pagans believed that participating in prostitution promised good fortune and blessings from the gods. Some of the believers within the Corinthian church continued to hold these views and practices even after they became believers. Some meant well as they visited prostitutes. And in this church's culture, prostitution was seen as a blessing. A means of blessing, not a means of wickedness. Therefore, the Corinthian church didn't naturally think of prostitution as a sin. They engaged in it with pride and thankfulness. There are various commentators that attempt to tie this issue in with the city's widespread reputation for promiscuity and for immorality. And we see this as a lot of the literary text shows that the Greek verb meaning to be Corinthian means also to fornicate or to be sexually immoral. And it's in our passage today that Paul returns to these kind of issues that he began talking about in chapter 5, which we looked at a few weeks ago. It's in this response we see he's rejecting their false views of prostitution. He's correcting them. Correcting their point of view, rather, by explaining the several dimensions of the Christian view of sexual morality in general. because Paul knew the evil of prostitution. And he responds by telling them that prostitution is not innocent because it violates Christ. And he addresses their deception of what the culture said was the norm. And in fact, our passage today is one of the best in the Bible to use for the view of the Christian view of the body. So with all that in mind, the first thing we see is the irreligious framework, which is thinking legalistically, meaning if it's lawful, it must be good, or if it feels good, it must be good. This is what the Corinthians were doing. They were followers of Christ, but they were thinking legalistically. It's important for us to note that legalism is the act of putting the law above the gospel by establishing requirements for salvation beyond repentance and faith in Christ and reducing it to the broad and inclusive and general precepts of the Bible to a narrow and rigid moral code. But we know that the Bible isn't a narrow and rigid book of moral codes, but rather the good news about what Christ has done for you and I. As Abdullah, one of the pastors at the multi-campus megachurch Reality, says, the Bible is not a manual to fix you, but is designed to point you to Emmanuel to free you. The Corinthians here are trying to justify their sin, which we see in verse 12 of our passage. All things are lawful for me. And we know that in this verse that it's in quotes because this is one of the sayings that they used. And this is Paul quoting their sayings. The Corinthians try to justify their sin, but you and I do too. We try to do this because of what Christ has done. Have you ever heard somebody say, or have you ever said or thought to yourself, oh, I can indulge in this because I've been saved because of what Christ has done. Like, it's okay to go a little bit too far with my girlfriend. Or I can look at just a little bit of pornography and it's okay. Or I can live with my fiance since we're going to get married anyway. It's not wrong. We say all these things because we try to justify our sin. But we know it is wrong. We know it's wrong. And we want to know, or we want to live in the reality of what Christ has done. And what did Christ do? Well, he knew no sin, but he became sin for us. As we see in the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it's not a way of justifying our sinful behavior. As some people thought, all things that were permissible, those things that were neither commanded nor forbidden, were helpful, which we see again in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, meaning all things are helpful for me. They thought it was helpful because of the freedom from the law found in Christ. As Romans 8 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That does nothing but distorts really the meaning of salvation by grace and grace alone, which we know, which comes from Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, they're trying to justify sin because of what Christ has done. Because Christ has died for them, they can do this. Because Christ has died for me, I can do this. Because ultimately, I know I'm saved. It's kind of like, you know, thinking or saying that you know, I can do what I want to do because Christ is my get out of jail free card, which is in reality is not the truth. People also were okay with things that were lawful, thoughts, desires, because they could let them dominate them, which, as we see in Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man. But I didn't include the second part of the verse, but it's important to understand because of the staunch warning that it brings. There's a way that's right to a man, but its end is the way of death, not the way of life. We can also satisfy our natural appetites you know, food, sex. As we also see that this saying is in quotations as well, because another legalistic saying of this church, it kind of reflects their point of view. You know, it indicates the perspective that the human body needs correcting in the light of Jesus' resurrection, because they felt like sexual activity was the same kind of bodily function that was needed as eating food. Look at verse 13. Or do you not know that he who is joined with the prostitute becomes one with her? Skipping down to verse 16. For it is written, two become one flesh, which we know is a direct quote from Genesis 2. Remember last week as we studied that we're all naturally sexual sinners. As Thomas Aquinas, the great Christian philosopher and theologian, reminds us that because of the diverse conditions of humans, it happens that some acts are virtuous to some people as appropriate and suitable for them, while the same acts are immoral for others as inappropriate to them. We know that they wanted to satisfy their sexual desires and their desire for food, because to not do so was bad or evil or even unnatural. You know, it was a way of not satisfying them, was a way of, well, God gave me these desires. It's only natural for me to fulfill them. Which honestly is the contemporary point of view. Most contemporaries say, I'm just fulfilling my urge by eating too much. I get to fulfill my urge whenever I get to go out to eat, but I usually eat too much. That's a bad thing. Ultimately, it's important for us to keep in mind that freedom in Christ doesn't justify living in sin. As Galatians 5, another writing from the Apostle Paul, says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Again, remember, a yoke is the wooden beam normally used to pair oxen or other animals to enable them to pull together to do work. As John Bloom, one of the writers at desiringgod.org, puts it, the most powerful weapon against sexual impurity is humility. Patterns of sinful thought and behavior are fruits of a deeper root. If we want to stop bearing bad fruit, we must aim at our primary attack against the root. Against the root of sexual, you know, and the root of sexual sin is not our sex drive, it's pride. Think back, for those of you that have read Gospel Fluency, think back to the two trees, your fruit to the root, or root to fruit. So the irreligious framework is a lot to take in. But it's important for us to understand it, because it brings us to what we see again in this passage, our next framework, which is the religious framework, which is also thinking insufficiently. And I say that because it's insufficient, because religion is not the same as the cross. Think back to when we've studied gospel and life just recently. We study, you know, you can be irreligious or religious, both of which are insufficient, which we'll see later. The gospel framework is the one that we should strive for. Under this framework, we see that because something's good doesn't necessarily mean it's helpful. Why? Because there's a chance it may lead to sin. While many things are permissible, they become wrong if indulged to the extent that they're harmful to others or ourselves. And fornication here is never a legitimate use of our bodies. As we see and look back in verse 12, all things are lawful, but not helpful. We also see this in 1 Corinthians 10, which is another part of this saying where it's used. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And if we look at the context of this, Paul is saying this to the Corinthians because though it's lawful, they are eating meat offered to idols, which we'll study in a few weeks. For our context, Sex is lawful, but not always helpful. Alcohol is lawful, but not always helpful. Marijuana is even lawful, but not always helpful. Just because it's legal doesn't make it helpful for us as believers. Second part of verse 12 says, all things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. Some of those examples kind of include of lawful things that we know that we shouldn't let dominate us are known as the seven deadly sins. Lust, greed, gluttony, sloth, wrath, envy, pride. They're all bad. But without the cross, which allows us to view these with a different lens, just thinking about that isn't enough. I mean, look at for lust, for instance. Jesus said, if you look at another woman or a man with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Greed. Jesus also said, you can't serve both God and money. Wrath, anger. Jesus also said that anyone who's angry with his brother is subject to judgment. And then envy. We see in multiple places. Don't be envious of your brother's possessions, of your brother's wife, of your brother's whatever. Fill in the blank there. These are just a few things of that list, which we see from the gospel. But we'll get to that in a minute. It's important for us to understand that freedom in Christ or Christian liberty never justifies sin. But this is all without the lens of the cross. Because it's through the lens of the cross that we see a command in Scripture. Do not, that is to not be joined super in supernatural intimacy with unlawful things. As verse 16 says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For it is written, two become one flesh. So instead, we should flee sexual immorality, which is a command in the Greek language. Phugete porneion. Flee sexual immorality, which we see in the first part of verse 18. And in our culture, there are many forms of sexual sin that are considered legitimate and right. Like, well, it wasn't sex if I didn't go all the way. Just as the Corinthians, many Christians in modern times find themselves sympathizing or even agreeing with the evaluations of the world in terms of sexuality and sin. But it's important for us to know that the tense of this verb, flee, is used in the present tense, meaning to be actively doing it. You and I should flee sexual immorality on a regular basis. Why? Because this sin is present because you and I walked away from God in the Garden of Eden. We should continue to do it until Jesus calls us home or he returns for us. It's important for us to flee sexual immorality because it involves others as well, which we see in multiple places. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of any kind that is not even that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And in 2 Corinthians 12, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Even in Ephesians, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you because, or as is proper among the saints. There's a reason that Paul in Galatians 5 goes through a list of these things, before he gets to the fruit of the Spirit, a list of things that are not good for us. And a lot of that talks about sexual immorality. And then he gets to the fruit of the Spirit. We know that it involves other people because it covets another person. Think about this. If you watch pornography, you're coveting something you don't have. If you have an affair, it's It's coveting something that you don't currently have. Or even sex outside of marriage. It's coveting something that you don't have. And ultimately, it's a distortion of God's view of sex. God created you and me to live in sexual harmony with our spouse and our spouse alone. As one of the commentary writers puts it, fornication is a sin not only against God, not only against the other person involved, but against our own body. As we see this in the second part of verse 18, every other sin is a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. It's important for us to know that God's going to destroy our natural appetites and the object of these appetites. As verse 13 says, God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but what? For the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So with all of that in mind, we've talked about the irreligious legalistic framework, the religious insufficient framework with some hints about what's coming next, which is a gospel framework, or in the word in Greek, euangelion, the good news, which happens when we think cruciformly, meaning in a cross shape. It's through the lens of the cross, or the point of view of the cross, that we see that our bodies have been purchased. Look at verse 20, for you were bought with a price. What was the price? Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Thinking cruciformly also means that we know that our bodies were meant to glorify and reflect God. So my question is, how is that possible if we're being immorality, if we're having sexual immorality? Because God didn't intend for us to be immoral sexually. As verse 13 says, the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Thinking cruciformly in our cross shape also means that we know that our bodies are members of Christ. As verse 15 tells us, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Thinking cruciformly also means that we know that our bodies are one day going to be raised. We know that that scripture says this in multiple places. The first place is in verse 14 of our passage. And God raised the Lord and will also raise as in a future tense in Greek, us up by his power. We know this is because Christ was raised from the dead. Because Christ was raised from the dead, you and I will be raised from the dead one day too. As we also read in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. So again, we know this will happen because of what Christ did for us. The fact that he took all of the punishment that you and I deserve because of our sins and our transgressions, all of the times we've looked at pornography, all of the times we've had impure thoughts about someone else, he took all of that to the cross. And because he lived the life that you and I were meant to live, but we couldn't, because we wanted to satisfy our own natural appetites. And he died the death that we were meant to die. And his righteousness has been imputed or bestowed upon us. As 2 Corinthians 4 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So again, thinking cruciformly or in a cross shape means that we know that the gospel commands us in multiple ways to do multiple things. The first, though it's not in this form in our passage, to know, iste is the word in Greek, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, which we see in verses 17 and verse 19. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Which we also read in verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit dwells, God's Spirit dwells in you? So let me reiterate what I've said. Our bodies are a part of the body of Christ. Everybody who I see on this screen is a part of the body of Christ, which we see in Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And we also see in 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and the members of one body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. There's continuity between those two writings, not just because of what Paul is the author is Paul. Paul is saying that we are the body of Christ. As he goes on to say later in that same chapter, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Again, you and I are members of the body of Christ. It's important for us to know that the spiritual union, when we come to Christ, is more intimate than a husband and a wife coming together. Notice the word for, or the word gar in Greek, in verses 19 and 20 shows the connection conceptually between it. For just as one, there is one body. It also shows us that because the reasons that we as believers can no longer claim free choices, because you and I are property of the body of Christ, meaning you and I are property of one another. The second command we see here is to glorify God, or doxasite theon, with and in our bodies. Verse 20 says this, so glorify God in your body. This command to honor or glorify God with your body is the positive complement of the warning given in verse 18 to flee from immorality. Why do we want to glorify God with our bodies? Because as we'll see in a few weeks, as 1 Corinthians 7 says, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Which you were bought with a price is a great analogy, because in Paul's time, masters purchased slaves from other masters, thereby transferring ownership of that slave. And Paul is reminding the Corinthian church and you and I that it is God who purchased us from our slavery to sin and death. How? Through the sacrificial death of Christ. Therefore, we belong to God, not to ourselves. So remember, how do we glorify God? It's not by being sexually immoral. It's by following his commands and living in accordance with what his word says. So a few practical applications or reminders for us. We must always think cruciformly, always through the lens of the cross, because it's truly with the cross that we can see clearly. We don't look at it legalistically or even insufficiently like the religion or irreligion does. And as believers, we must never engage in sexual immorality, even a little bit. Even a little bit is bad. Why? Because it's sin. And we should live and glorify God with our bodies wholeheartedly, because, as I have said, you and I are members of the body of Christ. So with that, let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would not think legalistically or insufficiently when we sin, that we wouldn't try to justify our sin. I pray that you would allow your word to fill us to where we can see our actions through the lens of the cross when we sin. I pray that we would come to you and believe in you, that we have been saved by your grace and your grace alone. Father, we thank you for the cross that allows us to see the things of the world differently because of what your son did on there. Lord, we ask that you would allow us to not only know that our bodies are temples of your Holy Spirit, but that we would also glorify you in and through them.